Church. If you're new here, I'm Pastor Scott, and it's a pleasure to see all you guys this morning, because this is a wonderful day to celebrate, because He is risen. Amen. This week has been a wonderful week for me personally. We had a Good Friday service on Friday. It was the first time we ever did that. It's always been a challenge for me to come up on Easter Sunday and talk about the empty tomb when we never really talked about the sacrifice that was made on the cross. And so we just got done singing about that wonderful sacrifice that the Lord made on our behalf. But this morning we have the wonderful privilege of celebrating His resurrection. It's in His resurrection that we are empowered to live a new life. It's through His resurrection that we have been given new life. And so this morning we're going to look at the resurrection. But before we do, I want to frame it in our central truth. This morning, our central truth is that life is not found among the dead, but the living. And this is our central truth, and I'll unpack that. But before we get there, again, going back to my original comments, this has been a wonderful week. As I've been able to not just prepare one message, but two, and looking at the cross and the empty tomb and seeing the joy and the life that we have been given in Christ. And so, again, let me frame this message in this central truth. You and I have a propensity to look for life in everything but the true source of life, which is Jesus Christ. We have a propensity to search out and find significance and meaning in all sorts of stuff that is ultimately dead, that ultimately brings death. But it's in Jesus Christ and in the power of His resurrection that each one of us here today can experience true life, because He rose. That's it. You're saying, Scott, how do we have this life? Why should we? How is it possible? You know, this is 2,000 years ago. No, we have life because Jesus rose. And so let's look at the text this morning. We read this at the beginning. Jay opened it up for us. But if you would open up your Bibles again, we're in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. Life is not found among the dead. It's not found among dead things. Life is found among the living. You want to live? Hang out with the one who's living. Verse 1, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They went to the tomb. We find out in verse 10 who the they is. In verse 10 we read, now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women with them. So they went at early dawn, early in the morning, taking spices with them that they had prepared. Because of Jesus' late death on Friday evening and the Sabbath's observance the following day, Jesus' body would not be prepared in the traditional Jewish ways. So, at early dawn, these women, out of respect and reverence and love for their Lord, they get up early in the morning and they go back to the tomb to prepare His body for ceremonial burial. Verse 2, they found the stone. Upon arriving at this tomb, they find that the stone had been rolled away, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Back in the day, they had a tomb that was carved out of the side of a mountain, and the way that they covered it was to roll a circular stone in its place. But lo and behold, the stone is not in front of the entrance. And what else is not there? The body of the Lord Jesus. These women go into the tomb, but they did not find that which they were looking for. They did not find the body. And the question is, why? Don't you? I personally love the wordplay here. I'm an English geek. But they found what? They found a stone, but they couldn't find the body. There's a stone there, but there was no body. Picture it. You're standing right inside the tomb, and think about the discussion that's being played out among these women. This is the right tomb, right, Mary? Yes, Joanna. Are you sure? Yes, Joanna. We all saw the soldiers lay the body here. Well, where's it at? Verse 4, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, flashing, brilliant apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Where's the body? Why do you seek a dead body? There is no body here. He is alive. He is risen. Now, continuing in verse 6, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. Two angels standing before all of these women, and one of them says, this should not perplex you. This should not be confusing to you. He told you that this was going to happen. Earlier in Luke, verse 22 of chapter 9, the Son of Man must suffer. These are Jesus' words to his disciples. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And in that instant, verse 8, they remembered. Have you ever been there? You just forgot? And they remembered his words. All of a sudden, it began to make sense to these women. He suffered. He was rejected. He was murdered. And now, he's alive. Verse 9. Their response. And, returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And there's 11 now. There used to be 12, but Judas hanged himself, remember? So they go back excited and they tell the 11 all these things. Verse 10, and now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. These women believe the angel's words. What were the words? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. They believe these words, and rushing off in joy and excitement, what do? They go to the apostles to tell this extraordinary story. But, so there's a contrast, but, what? 11. These words that the women told them seemed what? Seemed to them an idle tale. And the 11 disciples did not believe them. We're going to find out it's actually 9 disciples. The words seem complete nonsense. They do not believe these words. And listen, they certainly do not believe a bunch of women. Right? Now, I find it interesting. To me, this was the mind blower this week. Okay? I find it extremely interesting that the first witnesses of the resurrection were the very same ones who witnessed his crucifixion. Let me say that again. The very first witnesses of the resurrections were the same ones who witnessed his crucifixion. The women who experienced the horror of watching the Lord Jesus die in front of their eyes would be the first ones to experience the joy of a risen Savior before their eyes. And believe. All of the disciples, except John and Peter, in this sense, refused to believe. His very own, who had been walking with him for 2.5 years, would not, could not believe. They could not put their faith in what they heard. We read in verse 10 and 11, one more time here. The women told these things to the apostles, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Now, told them to the disciples, I'm going to argue that two of these 11 had a different experience, though. We read the parallel gospels, and we're told that both Peter and John rush off. They hear the words of the women, and they rush off to the empty tomb, okay? So let me try to explain what's happening in various expressions of the resurrection. We're told in John's account that both Peter and John rush off to the tomb. Now, Luke, the passage we're looking at, chooses to leave this information out. But John and Peter both rush off to the tomb. We read in John 20, verse 4, both of them were running together, but the other disciple, that's John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Now, according to Luke, what we just read in verse 12, Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Peter looks inside the tomb, but we're told in the Luke account, he turns away, walks away, perplexed, confused, because Peter doesn't get it. Peter looks in the empty tomb, he sees the cloth, he sees the empty tomb, and he's confused, and he goes back to his house. But John, what about John? We're told in the Bible that John, the other disciple, gets it. We read in John chapter 20, verse 8, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and what? He saw, and what? He believed. We have 11 disciples. How many of them believe? One of them believed. There was no body, there was no angel, and there was no appearance of Jesus himself in this empty tomb. But John believed. Listen, I know for a fact, okay, none of us have seen an angel, I'm sure. Okay, I'm guessing, maybe on that one, okay? None of us have seen the body. None of us have seen a physical Jesus stand before them. But we all believe. Amen? John believed. Like the women who also witnessed the crucifixion, John was standing there with them. He witnessed the crucifixion, and like the women, he also believes. I think it's very important to us to understand that the cross is important and the empty tomb is important. If we don't see the cross, we will never see the empty tomb. If we don't understand the significance of the cross and see it for what it is, our need for a Savior, we will never see our need for an empty tomb. John believed. The question this morning is, do you believe? The resurrection, Jesus, being raised from the dead, the resurrection is a story about faith. It's not a fictitious story. It's a historical story, but there is a beginning, a middle, and an end, and there is a hero, and it is about Jesus Christ and our response to what he did. It is a story about faith, and some will believe and some will not. That's just how it is. But for those who believe, the resurrection is the source of all hope and joy. The resurrection is the source of all hope and joy. Why? Why believe, Scott? Because if Jesus is alive, folks, everything changes. If Jesus is alive, then there is much for us to rejoice in. If Jesus isn't alive, there ain't much for us to rejoice in. But if Jesus is alive, it changes everything. If Jesus isn't alive, then we just live our life and we die and we slip into the nothingness. But if Jesus is alive, there is an eternal inheritance that awaits us. Why is the resurrection then so important for us and for all mankind? Four things that stand out to me this morning. The first is that if Jesus is alive, then everything he said is true. If Jesus rose from the dead, then he has proven to me and to you that every word that dripped out of his mouth is truth. I'm not going to argue with a man who pops up out of the grave. There's something going on there that I am unable to do. I'm going to look at three of these. We could look at every word of Jesus and say it's true, it's true, it's true. But I'm going to, for this morning, in light of the theme of resurrection, I want to focus on three verses. The first one out of Romans. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, if Jesus came alive, it proves that he is what? The Son of God. Every other religion has their religious figure, right? You got Joseph Smith, you got Muhammad, you got Buddha. All of them are what? Dead. We've got Jesus who is what? Alive. And it proves that everything that came out of his mouth was true, namely that he is God himself, the great I am. Number two, John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to who? The Father, except by or through me. See, if Jesus popped up out of the ground, you have to face his words. And you have to face this difficult truth, which is, no one gets into paradise unless they go through Jesus. No one. And the last one, John 10:10. The thief comes to do what? To steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they might have life abundantly. If Jesus rose from the dead, folks, there is not just eternal life that's going to take place once we breathe our last breath. There is life now. There is life now. Because the resurrection is the source of all hope and joy. Our central truth is that there is life. And there is death. And so why do we seek life in dead things? Let's be honest. Just self-reflect. Look at your life the last week. What have you gone to? What have you been going to in order to feel more life? You trying to binge and get through the last season of whatever show on Netflix, hoping that somehow you're going to feel better? But when you get to that last season, what do you want? You want more, don't you? Oh, season three, let's click next. Whatever we're chasing for meaning and significance and self-feeling and to dull the emotions of our life, it never satisfies. Whether it's a TV show, whether it's something more serious as drugs or whatever, whether it's our children, whether it's more money in the bank account, whether it's the love of our significant other, we are always chasing life. And yet, life is found in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Not your wife, not your child, not your friend, in Jesus. If Jesus lives, then everything he said is true. I just picked three things. You can read the entire gospel, and there's a whole bunch more. Number two, if Jesus lives, then the Father's wrath has been satisfied, and forgiveness is available to those who put their faith in Jesus. Number two, if Jesus lives, then the Father's wrath has been satisfied and forgiveness is available. Now, if you came here on Easter Sunday, you're not going to like this one because this one's negative. But this is what the Bible teaches. It teaches that the wrath of God is like a sword that is dangling over the head of every person here on earth. That we have all sinned, that we have all offended a holy God, and all of us are in need of deliverance. All of us are in need of salvation. Friday night I talked about the only person in the crucifixion who recognized their need for Savior was the fellow criminal. Well, not the fellow criminal, there are two criminals, but the criminal. Those of us who recognize how messed up we are more apt to recognize how much we need a Savior. Amen? I mean, it's just how things work. 1 John 4:10 tells us, in this is love. This is love, folks. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. How? He sent his son, Jesus, to be a propitiation for our sins. Well, that's a really big church word. Propitiation. You know, you don't hear a third grader using it. What does it mean? Propitiation is our substitute. Jesus was our substitute. We deserve something. And we didn't deserve a chocolate bar or, you know, big Slurpee. We deserved judgment. We shook our fist at God. We told him we don't want anything to do with you. We turned our back on him and we've been living life our way. The Father sent the Son to take our place for our bad attitude, for our rebellion, for all the consequences of our sin that we deserve. Jesus came and he came into the courtroom and he told the judge, I'll take your place. And Jesus got shackled instead of us, and Jesus got ushered to the sentence instead of us, and we were left to walk out free. Jesus became the propitiation. He took upon himself what we deserved. And so listen, if Jesus rose from the dead, then the Father's wrath, the judgment that you and I deserve, has been satisfied. For those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, we don't have to worry about the sword that's swinging over our heads because the sword ain't there anymore for us. It fell upon Christ. He took it. And this is the gospel. This is the good news. Recognizing we have major issues and the only one that can deliver us from those issues is Jesus Christ. Because I don't know about you, I'm sure I know about you. As much as I've tried to fix my own problems, it never works. Am I the only one? Or can we all be honest? Number three. If Jesus lives, then those who put their faith in Jesus will also live. This is one of the great glorious truths. One of the great glorious parts of the good news is that there is life after this life. For those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are told that there is life afterwards. Jesus was hanging on the cross. The criminal says, you know, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? Today I will see you where? in paradise. Today, you will be with me in paradise. This is one of the greatest joys that we have. Life is not a just, you know, slipping into the eternal darkness of nothingness, but there's life afterwards. John 11, 25 through 26, Jesus said to her, talking to, I think, Martha, it may have been Mary, about her brother Lazarus, who was dead. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Now Jesus, right afterwards, goes to the empty tomb. He calls out to Lazarus. Lazarus, come out. Lazarus stumbles out, alive. Great miracle. But Jesus ones up that within a week. He himself is crucified in the tomb for 3 days and is made alive. What does that teach us? It teaches us that Jesus Christ has the power to bring people back to life, and those who put their faith in Christ will experience life eternal. I'm gonna offend some people. I just feel like I need to. Two parts to this. One, this is a great, joyous truth for those of us who are longing to see loved ones in heaven one day. Right? And so, man, I'm on board. I want to see my grandma and grandpa. But here I'm going to offend some people. Some of you have lost loved ones who might not be in heaven right now. And that hurt and that pain and that anger and that bitterness is preventing you from seeing God's truth. That you're not supposed to be in that other place. That your loved one who is in that other place would do everything possible to scream out to you, and you hear them, that you don't want to go to that other place, that you want to believe in the Son of God who gives life, not death. And so if you're one of those people who have just been bitter, angry, upset, and the main reason you have not turned your face to Christ is because of the loss of a loved one, Jesus brings life, and he's calling out to you right now, do you want life? Not thinking about all that, do you want life right now? Yes or no? Jesus, if he lives, gives life to those who are dead. And it's life eternal. And last one, number four, it's life that begins right now. If Jesus lives, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you and I can be changed today. Ephesians 1, 19 through 20. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Let me read that again. What is the immeasurable greatness of his what? Power toward whom? Us who believe. There is power for who? Those who put their faith in Christ. According to the work of what? According to the present working of his great might that he worked in the past tense in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. There is power in the resurrection, power that brought Christ from the dead, and there is power that is being given to you and I to live righteous lives today. Power to transform us into dead people into living people. Whatever you are facing, whatever you are struggling, whatever hurts and boo-boos and owies that you have, Jesus rose from the grave. And that same power that brought Christ Jesus from the grave is the same power that is at work in us to become more and more like Christ intended us to be. Isn't that encouraging? There's life. And there's death, but there's life. And there's life right now. Because Jesus rose from the grave. Our central truth this morning is that life is not found in dead things. So often we are attracted, pulled towards just dead things. I don't know what those dead things are for you. I know what they are for me. But life is not found in dead things. Life is found in living things. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. The resurrection is about hope. The hope of having real, meaningful, abundant, eternal, and spiritual life. That's what the resurrection is about. It's about the hope of having true, real, legitimate, authentic, significant life. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, but on the third day, rise. Church, Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sinfulness. It is in the cross that we see everything that we deserve. But Jesus also rose from the dead to give us life. And the empty tomb is the symbol by which you and I rejoice in the life that has been given to us. Two different symbols, two different historical events. One showing our need for Savior, the other showing we have been saved. If you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ and somehow you stumbled in here today, maybe a friend invited you or dragged you, I'm not asking you for a public show or anything. I'm just asking you this morning, will you step forward, one step forward towards Jesus? Maybe for the first time in your life, will you choose to take a step forward and trust Him? To start trusting Christ that He is who He said He was because He is alive, He is not dead. And that in Him is life. Recognizing that all this other stuff you've been doing just hasn't been producing life. But to start trusting that Jesus is life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the love that You have for us. The love that is so deep and wide that You would give up Your Son to stand in our place and endure all that we deserve. That You loved us that much. To sacrifice Him for us. And Father, I thank You that You brought Him back to life. To give us the hope and confidence that we have in our salvation. The knowledge that we too will live. May You be glorified in the rest of this service. May You continue to reveal Yourself to us that we would trust You, that we would seek You for our life and not dead things. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.